Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We've seen these verses before at the beginning of our Will of God series. I've been enjoying this study, and I'm going to share with you a personal testimony and discussion with my wife and I about this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice this, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, this is God's moral will as we look at the context. What I've been emphasizing is this is not talking about an individual will. And I'll talk a little bit more about that here today. God guides us with the principles of his word, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Notice the continued sentence here. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Also chapter 4 and verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, as I've been emphasizing, God guides us in his will through his word. Psalm 119, 105 is a very, very famous verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's not feelings, not impressions, not peace, not circumstances, not logic. You know, listing of pros and cons. Now, I want to share with you a testimony. My wife and I, after I started doing some study on this, I shared with her, but I have to be careful. I spend hours studying, and all of a sudden, I learned this today, and I end up dumping too much too fast, so she doesn't grasp it all. I spent hours, and then a few minutes, I try to share with her all of it, a summary, and it's kind of hard to do that. But as a teenager, she experienced what she thought was a call of God to be a pastor's wife. And, you know, as far as dating, anything like that, she made sure the guy was going to be a pastor, wanted to be a pastor. So let me ask you, did God predetermine, preordain that she be a pastor's wife? And obviously, I'd be a pastor. So what about the college that we attended? We met. At college, my second year, she came my second year of college. Well, I considered girls my first year, though. So what if I had already established a relationship with a girl my first year? So does God preordain these things? I want you to notice with me Ephesians chapter 6. I shared with her, I believe it's as I've studied this out, it's principles that God guides us with, not specific things, because again, he gives us liberty within his moral will. Ephesians chapter 6, this is one of the principles that I shared with her as to why she ended up at the college that I was at. Notice, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Why do these verses have anything to do with that? Well, because she had wanted to go to a Bible college out in Pennsylvania, Baptist Bible College or something like that, she wanted to go clear out to Pennsylvania because that's where one of her friends was going to college. And her dad says, no, if you're going to go to college, you're going to go closer here in Iowa, and you're not going out there. So she agreed, reluctantly, but she agreed. One of the principles that God used was her obeying her father. So it wasn't that God preordained which college she would go to, but she obeyed her father. Also, she had a desire to serve the Lord. Notice with me Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I want you to consider that God uses his words, his commands, his moral will to guide us in making decisions. Notice it says in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. again, as we consider this, as she delighted herself in the Lord, he gave her the desires of her heart. Verse 23 then, and I'm going to bring this back in as far as this. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So the question I asked her was this. All right, so if God had preordained that she be a pastor's wife, then was she out of the will of God when I was not a pastor? Just something for you to think about. Was she out of the will of God when I... there were times when we were between ministries. So if I was not a pastor, I was not a pastor for 1.5 years when we were in Fort Dodge. I was a FedEx driver. So was she out of the will of God when I was not a pastor? Here's what I want you to think about. And this is why I've been emphasizing this. God gives us liberty. So she was still serving God. She was serving her family. She spending time with God, all of those things in those times when I was not a pastor. Again, as you think about this, in fact, the condition of this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Goodness, obviously, is speaking of God's following God's moral will, because there's no way you can be good unless you're following God's will. Now, decisions that do not violate God's moral law are not wrong, but we may regret them later. Notice with me Acts chapter 20. I've mentioned this in passing, and we, of course, looked at this in our study through Acts, but I want you to notice here Acts 20, verse 22. And the question I asked early on in the series was, Paul wrong in going to Jerusalem when he was given warnings about what would happen there? It says in verse 22, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, or await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now notice also chapter 22, verse 17. All right, so he was warned by the Holy Ghost, witnessing every city. Every city he went to, there was somebody there under, you know, sending a message on from the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 22, verse 17. Came to pass when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly. So this was years before. Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So the question has to be asked. So why is he in Jerusalem again, and even giving this speech, this message in Jerusalem? Also then, chapter 23... Verse 11. All right, so this is, of course, after his arrest. Verse 11, it says, Acts 23, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, Paul had a desire to go to Rome. And you notice here, the Lord said that he was going to allow him to testify of him in Rome. Now, when Paul had plans to go to Rome, I don't think he was planning on going as a prisoner of Rome, but God used all these things. Now, with that said, I want you to notice with me Romans 8:28. I know we know this verse, but I want you to see this in the context of what we're looking at here. All right, so the Apostle Paul was warned that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to have bonds and afflictions. It says here, in fact, I want for us to look at verse 26 through 28. Because again, it emphasizes some things as far as the will of God here. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, notice, according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You notice here again, God works all of these things together for good to them, first of all, that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Paul had a desire to go to Rome, and the Lord allowed for that to happen. Notice me, Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we looked at several passages that dealt with the will of God that are often used, at least as far as supposedly talking about the will of God. And I want to show you again another example in the context of principles. So the context of Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And, notice, continued thought here, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice a command. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father by the in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, verse 22. Husbands, verse 25. Children, chapter 6, verse 1. Servants, chapter 6 and verse 5. So it's in the context, the will of God is in the context of moral principles that Paul is going to establish and reveal. In fact, as you go back to chapter 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Fornication and all uncleanness and so on. Notice again, it's in the context. The will of God is in the context of his moral will. We often are looking for something that God does not promise. Here's what I've experienced over the years. Lord, I wish you could write it on the sky because I don't know what to decide. Now I understand God says, just make the decision. Frustration trying to determine God's exact will for my life. Literally, at one point in our lives, we were considering Calvary Baptist Church. Two churches having the name Calvary Baptist Church. Now, looking back on it, probably I should have chosen the other one in Iowa instead of the one in Ohio because that didn't turn out so well. Literally, I remember working my job in West Des Moines. It's like, Lord, what are we supposed to do? We had two churches named Calvary Baptist Church that was considering me as their next pastor. Frustration in determining God's exact will. Also, guilt over bad decisions in our past. To be honest with you, I have felt liberated studying this. Because, first of all, the one example I want to share today is this. We, almost a year and a half, at one point I thought, wow, we wasted a year and a half. Well, the Lord has given me a different perspective on this. When we were on deputation to go to Jamaica, I thought we were in the will of God. We weren't disobeying God. I mean, there's no command of Scripture, thou shalt not travel around to churches. All right, so there were churches, pastors probably, that thought that, what a waste. Well, they didn't know the whole situation, first of all. But the thing that came to my mind as I've studied this out, I've given up the guilt over that. Because it's probably similar to the Apostle Paul going to Jerusalem when he had been told by the Holy Spirit not to go. First of all, as bad as my wife had it in Hawaii, she probably would have had it bad in Jamaica too. At least there's no volcanoes over there in Jamaica. But here's what I thought about. When I was 16 years old, I was writing. In fact, I think I had like 10, 20 letters that we wrote back and forth. How many of you have ever heard the name Paul Wren? Paul Wren was anywhere from 320 to 350 pounds. And I first saw him at a Word of Life rally at Ventureland in Des Moines. And he had strongman feats that he would do, and I was into powerlifting, so I was intrigued by that. And so I started writing. I wrote Word of Life and got his address in Tennessee, and literally this evangelist, powerlifter, traveled the world. I mean, he preached in India and all those kinds of things. And when he would go to meets, world meets in various countries, he'd go there and preach the gospel. Well, he took time to write this no-name teenager in Iowa, and that had an impact on this teenager. When I was 16 years old, I considered the possibility of being an evangelist. All right, so the Lord did not allow me to do that for various reasons. I'm not going to spend time explaining all that, but for a year and a half, God gave us an opportunity. Gave us opportunities to preach the gospel that I would never have had. Not only that, but the Lord used my family to encourage some pastors along the way. I was experienced in the ministry. I wasn't just out of college going to the mission field. And I remember many times sitting down in a pastor's study, and basically I was able to offer him encouragement because of experiences that we had. I no longer see that year and a half as wasted time. Should we have gone on deputation to go to Jamaica? Probably not. But it was not a sinful choice. So God used it. Also, people experience anxiety. What if I choose the wrong, equally good option? They're both good, so choose. Also, uncertainty. After you make the decision, did I make the right choice? I believe we cause ourselves much more agony than God wants us to have. God says, here's my will. Make a decision within my will. Now, there's some who will talk about God's perfect will and God's permissive will. All right, so here's what we mean by that. What they mean by that, I don't preach that anymore. God has a perfect plan for your life, and he has a permissive plan that is second best. If you miss God's perfect plan, be faithful in his permissive will. Where do you find that in Scripture? That's what we do with the will of God. God has this, and remember I said last week that I've heard preachers talk about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God being three different wills. No, it says good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's three ways to describe the same will of God. God's permissive will. Decisions that God permits within his moral will. For example, marriage. I use practical illustrations on purpose. God forbids a believer to marry an unbeliever. So if there are two believers, which one should they marry? Let's just say they're twins, both unmarried, growing up in the same home. Which one should you choose? God says if they're both acceptable, choose. Again, God gives us commands to determine. Two Bible colleges, two jobs, two cars, two houses, two ministry possibilities, two equally qualified options. God says choose. He gives us liberty within his moral will. So how do many determine God's perfect will for their lives? First of all, through reason. I've mentioned this. Proverbs 3:5 says that we are to not lean on our own understanding. Here's how this happens in many cases. I've done this too. All right, so what's the pros and cons of staying in Iowa, Calvary Baptist Church, and moving to Ohio, Calvary Baptist Church? What are the pros and cons? That's reasoning. That's not how we determine God's perfect will. Like I said, because of that, my family, as we went to Ohio, I candidated there. Our oldest son said, yeah, I want to move here. He was excited about being an Ohio State Buckeye fan, I guess. I don't know. but my family said, yeah, I think this is what we should do. We gather information, consider pros and cons. But what I want to emphasize is what we've been seeing is that the will of God is spiritual, not logical. So we'll use logical reasoning to determine God's will. Also, the experience of others. Sometimes people will justify bad and wrong decisions because it turned out okay for others. An example I've already used is marrying an unbeliever. You know, you've had a family member or somebody in church or whatever, they marry an unbeliever, they got saved, and look at it, it turned out okay for them. Yeah, for every one of those situations, you have a dozen others that do not turn out right for them. We're never called to do, you know, evangelistic dating and marriage. Experience of others, also personal experience. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, we must exalt the word of God above all these things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." All right, so notice what he's doing here. He's talking about an experience they had on the Mount of Transfiguration. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also," notice, "a more sure word of prophecy." The word of God is more sure than our personal experiences. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So Peter says we had this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration when we saw Jesus Christ in his glory. But Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy than that personal experience we had on the Mount of Transfiguration. So experience is not a good basis for determining the perfect will of God. Also, Bible examples. How God led specific individuals in the Bible. I think of, first of all, an example of Jesus Christ. Notice me at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. As far as his Father's will, verse 31. "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work.'" All right, so throughout the Gospel of John and throughout the Gospel accounts, we see that Jesus Christ was all about doing his Father's will. And of course, the Garden of Gethsemane that I mentioned earlier. Jesus, in the garden, prayed, "Father, my desire is that I don't have to do this. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He surrendered his will to his heavenly Father's will. And of course, he was he knew he was not going to experience anything enjoyable about the cross and all those things. He knew what he was going to suffer ahead of time. You know, it's bad enough when we suffer things that we didn't see coming. Can you imagine being Jesus and knowing what he was going to experience before he experienced it? I mean, you think about what he did. But when you think about that, though, Jesus said of himself that, "I always do what pleases my heavenly Father." All right, so we can follow his example, but we can't fully follow his example. I don't always do what pleases my heavenly Father. But also the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, so many places he talks about being an apostle by the will of God. But yeah, how did he know, how did he find out that he was supposed to be an apostle? It was on the road to Damascus, right? So are we to expect a supernatural vision from God to tell us what we're supposed to do with our lives? So using these examples. All right, so here's why we have not reached our city for Christ yet. I've not had us march around this city 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day. No, those are given as examples for our learning, for our admonition. So should I expect a voice from God and a vision and a dream to tell me what I should do? So again, we can only go so far with some of these things. Should we expect a supernatural revelation on which car to buy? Again, these are things that God tells us to decide. Also teaching from the Word of God. As I've been emphasizing, I'm repeating this over and over again because I'm retraining our thinking. God's Word reveals His moral will. The Word of God is not meant to be mystical, a mystical revealer of His individual will. How many times over the years I've heard of people praying and trying to understand, you know, what God's will is for a situation, and all of a sudden this verse pulled out of context grabs their attention. Yes, that's what I need to do. Well, you have to be careful of that because you're pulling something out of context, and you can get the Bible to say a lot of things. Many cults use the King James Bible. Think about this. We have to be careful about making this a mystical thing because God gives us moral principles to guide our lives. Also circumstances. You know, I have an open door. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16 verses 8 and 9. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. All right, so here's the two-sided thing on this. All right, there's this great door and effectual that's opened, but there are many who would say, well, if there's adversaries, then it can't be the will of God. I remember having a lady tell me, a woman, she wasn't very much of a lady, but there was a woman in the church, the couple that was years ago causing some problems. She said to me on the phone, well, look at all the problems you're having. That should tell you you're out of the will of God. I said, no, in fact, this is telling me contrary, that I know that I'm in the will of God because of what the Bible says. And so as a contrary to that, there was a former pastor in our church who was a camp director at the camp close by there in northern Iowa. And I remember he came in to the study one day. He says, how are you doing? I said, okay. He knew that we were going through some situations. And basically, one of the deacons described, you know, everybody got on, you know, there a few people in the church got on a limb and started cutting and realized nobody was going to rescue him this time. But he made this statement. He says, they don't like what you're preaching from the Word of God. Just keep preaching the Word of God. So there's adversaries. So let me ask you, when you consider the life of Joseph, notice with me Genesis chapter 50. Is that God's sovereign will or individual will? Did Joseph choose this time in Egypt, being sold into slavery and all that? I want you to notice with me Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite or repay us all the evil which we did unto him. Here's decades of guilt. I think it's 37 years, if I remember right. 37 years of guilt. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father, notice they don't even personally deliver the message. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Notice, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Notice he does not minimize the wrong that they did. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Obviously, this was not what Joseph was expecting out of the individual will of God for his life, that he was going to be sold into slavery. All he knew was what the dreams said, you know, that his brethren and even his parents would bow before him. That's all he had to go on. He had no clue whatsoever at 17 years old that he was going to be sold into slavery by his own brothers. And then in Egypt, prospering, he was going to be falsely accused and spend years in jail. You know, prison. Some you know, talk about 2 years in prison. No, that's 2 years after somebody was supposed to mention him to Pharaoh. No, that was the last 2 years. Who knows how many years he spent in prison? Who knows how long he had served in Potiphar's household? So let me ask you again. If we talk about circumstances, is that God's sovereign will? Obviously, he recognized God's sovereign will, but God meant it unto good. He meant evil, but God meant it unto good. God is able to bring all things, work all things together for good as we consider those things. Now, I've mentioned this, and I'm just going to start this here. Are we waiting on the Lord to reveal his will, or is it indecision? I am convinced, as I've been meditating on what the scriptures say about the will of God, in most cases, it's indecision and not waiting on the will of God. All right, so we have two extremes. We make a hasty decision running ahead of God. I'm 100% sure that this is God's will for my life. So the question I have then is this. If that is impossible later, was it truly the will of God? Or was it a choice that you made? Now, the usual way that is used to determine the will of God is subjective. There's no standard by which to judge it. First of all, I want you to consider this. The Spirit of truth leading me. Notice with me John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Verse 12, actually. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, notice he will guide you into all my will. No, it says he will guide you into what? All truth. God the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. He uses truth to guide us. Notice it says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Also, Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then also want you to notice Galatians 5, 18. Galatians 5, 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. I want you to notice here in the context, this statement in Galatians 5, 18 has nothing to do with God showing us his will. His individual will for our lives. In the context, it's not talking about leading in decisions, but righteous living. Because then he contrasts here the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, and the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. So again, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit leading us, he guides us into all truth. He guides us into how we should live our lives spiritually, not as far as decisions. All right, so some will say, well, I experienced the still small voice of God. Are you sure it's God speaking? A prophet of God like Elijah was not expecting a still small voice, first of all. But I want you to consider this inner impression from the Holy Spirit. That is subjective. And that is dangerous. Because I have heard people justify a decision that I do not believe is wise and is proven to be not wise later on. And they sense the Holy Spirit leading them. We have to be careful because the Holy Spirit leads by his truth. The Spirit of truth leading us. Are we sure it's the Holy Spirit? Satan also can deceive, and he has his counterfeits. I emphasize that so many times. Are you sure it's not emotions? Are you sure it's not a temptation? Even a preacher sometimes can lead you astray. I shared the example here recently of 1 Kings 13. Remember the young prophet that spoke out against the altar of Jeroboam? An old prophet of God invited him over. Well, I'm a prophet of God, and God told me that young prophet of God ended up dead. He was led astray by an old preacher. Impressions can be misleading. That impressions are not a revelation from God. In fact, I just thought about this. We say that God has finished his revelation. And yet, supposedly, we get new revelations from God all the time in him showing us his will. Ah, I see a vision. Holy Spirit of God, thank you. I know what I'm supposed to do now. We have got to be careful what we do with the will of God. Also, I want you to consider signs from God. Confirmation of circumstances. You know, the apparent providence of God and an open door from the Lord. Counselors and advice. My experience is that when people come for counsel, they're wanting me to confirm what they've already decided. So, a multitude of counselors, the book of Proverbs says. So, how many should we get? All right, so what if they don't agree? All right, so then, if that's the case, how do you... I mean, you still have a decision to make because they don't agree. And then a verse from the Bible pulled out of context, as I've often said. I want to show you one that... I heard somebody use to recognize the call of God in his life. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. This one came to my mind as I, of course, have been studying through Hebrews. And I remember this testimony. Of course, this man split a church. And he now is pastoring a church that has a rock band and everything in it. So anyway, Hebrews 10 and verse 9. This was his life verse, ministry verse. This is how he knew the call of God. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He had been in business and all of that, and he was sensing the call of God to preach. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. First of all, when you look at the context, this is talking about Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. Also, and you consider, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. We are so bad, good, whatever you want to say about this, when we pull verses out of context to verify decisions and justify the decisions that we want to make. So let me ask you, as far as open doors, did God open the door or did Satan? Or is a closed door a test of our faith? Consider this. An open door may and will have many adversaries, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 16:9. Which should be the basis of our decision then? And yet, as I've already said, there are many who would say that the adversaries prove that it's not God's will. That's not what Paul says at all. He says there was an open door. And I'll talk about this open door thing. I've been doing a study on that. He says there is an open door. But he says, also with that open door, there are many adversaries. All I'm challenging us is with this. We need to be careful about how we treat the will of God. It is not subjective. As I've already been saying, this is God's revealed will. God has already revealed his will. And he uses his revealed will to guide us in decisions that we make. God gives us liberty within his moral will. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand thy will. And Lord, I pray that these lessons will help us as we decide things for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.